This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
Well, Queen Victoria, in I think it was 1896, surpassed her grandfather in becoming the monarch who had reigned the longest in England's history. And so she decided in 1897, when she had been reigning for 60 years, to have a diamond jubilee. Don't ask me why she called it that. Maybe you folks who know all the anniversaries can explain that one to me. But she called it the diamond jubilee. And so to celebrate, she threw a huge party. She brought in soldiers from throughout the world in different costumes. You can see some of the troops that she had from India in this photo here. She brought in 200 ships of the Royal Navy, and it was really kind of a display of England's might. If you think about it, it was back in the colonial days when they were one of the superpowers of their day. So she not only wanted, though, to have all this exemplary of military to show her might and England's might and to celebrate her longevity, but she wanted to have it in a narrative as well. And so she asked a poet by the name of Rudyard Kipling. I had to look at Rudyard, and I thought I had it up there, but obviously I don't have it. He was asked to write a poem to celebrate, to help here the huge achievement. Now, you would think he would write something, you know, if he was asked to do this, that was like, hey, the queen is great, Britain's great, everyone's great. That's not what he wrote. Instead, he wrote this poem known as The Recessional. And some actually think that he didn't get his proper due in history as a poet because of the backlash that he faced. I'm not really into poetry, so don't ask me who's famous or not. But this is what the recessional said. Instead of proclaiming the queen, it says, God of our fathers, known of old, Lord, our flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold, dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. For called our navies melt away, or on dune and headland sink the fire, lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one Nineveh and Tyre. Judge of the nations, spare us yet, lest we forget. So rather than playing up the supremacy of England and how great the queen is, who did he promote? He promoted that the one who is working behind all of this is none other than God himself. And his admonition was not how great England was or how great the Queen Victoria was, but rather a call not to forget that truth. That even though they may have all the power and they may have all the might, that nothing out of that happened without the will of God at work. Now, why do I begin my history lesson with that this morning? I mean, why do we read Kipling from over 100 years ago? Because today we're going to continue our sermon series in Psalms, and Psalm 21 does exactly the same thing. It reminds the king of Israel, and it reminds us today, that nothing happens outside of God's will, and that God is the one who is beyond all things and behind all things, and that we need to remember this truth. If you're new to Crossway, we usually just preach through a book of the Bible, and we wrapped up 2 Peter, and so we did 2 John. Thankfully, Lou covered for me last week, but we're going to look at Psalms during Lent. And we're going to pick up right where we left off the book of Psalms back in December. Now, I'm actually excited about this because there are about three or four Psalms that really do tie to the cross. And we happen to be right in that spot. So it's a really great fitting spot. Psalm 22 is next week, 23 the week after that, and Psalm 24. And we will see that not only are they a source of great comfort and strength, but they also have a Christ-centered focus and actually speak to both Easter and Good Friday. Which if you didn't know that, that's April 17 is Easter, and Good Friday is there. And check your bulletin because we will be having services for both of those. But this is the word of the Lord, Psalm 21. It says this, "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You've granted him his heart's desire and not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of his presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear in battle, you will burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from earth, their prosperity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with the drawn bow. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. I don't know about you, but it's always kind of interesting for me when we got to switch genres. We went from the epistles, the letters, to now the Psalms. And it's a good reminder for us just what a psalm is. A psalm is a song or poetry. And so it is a song that was compiled in a book called the Book of Psalms. And we have 150 of them. But these were often used in many different arenas, and they have different kinds of connotations to them. Some are songs of lament, some are songs of praise. And as I said, this one is a great reminder to us of who we need to give thanks and praise for. It's God and his actions behind it. To give you a little background on this particular psalm, there's many who believe that the people of Israel sung this at the king's coronation ceremony. The reason why that is because it says in this little title there that it's for the director of music. So what this means is that it was probably a congregational song, one that was sung at a very specific thing. It also says that it was a Psalm of David, which either means that he wrote it or it was written for a king. And as we see in this psalm, the king plays a prominent role throughout it. It says that the king rejoices in your strength. And so many scholars believed that this was a song that the people would sing when the king had a coronation ceremony, or at least a reminder, almost the Diamond Jubilee, if you would call it, of like Queen Victoria did, where they celebrate another year of reign. And it would make sense. It definitely fits this. But if you also notice, I know it's a little unfortunate because we looked at Psalm 20 way back in December. 20 and 21 are actually very tied closely. A matter of fact, the psalm praises God for answering Psalm 20's request. If you look all the way there in Psalm 20, you'll see, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May he remember your sacrifice." And when we looked at that psalm, we said that when we are in times of struggle, when we are in times of need, when we are in times of desperation, the person that we need to cry out to and to look for strength is not ourselves, but rather in God himself. And so Psalm 20 dictates that. It clearly communicates that. But Psalm 21 is the opposite of it. There are two stanzas here that thank God for how he answered these prayers and praising God for his future actions as well. And so if you look at the psalm, it's actually split nicely into that. 1-6 is the first stanza and 8-13 is the last. And that's the way that it is. The first half of the psalm does exactly what I said. It thanks God for the way that God brought praise and gave answer to the prayers of the king. It thanked God for his past actions toward the king. Now, if this psalm begins and ends with praise, I want you to see this. Psalm 21 says, "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give." And at the close of it, there's a verse that very much bookends and has the same thought. It says, "Be exalted in your strength, Lord. You will sing praise your might." And really what the psalmist is doing is what Kipling tried to do in his poem as well. And that is that what he tried to do is he tried to put it there and say, this is not all about your might and everything that you wanted to accomplish, but rather this is about who God, who is at work underneath this. And so it begins and ends with those statements. declaring that yes, there may be might, yes, the king may be victorious, and God did give him praise, but we don't need to look to our king as our source of deliverance. Rather, what we need to do instead is to acknowledge that God is the one with power beneath it. I think it's a good reminder for us. I mean, just as we think about politics, as we think about what's going on in even the Ukraine and Russia, and even as we look at just some of the stuff that's going on, that our hope is not in our politics, it's not in our political leaders, but rather our hope is in Christ. And so we want to do that. But we'll see in this opening stanza, actually, that what we see is that God answers the prayers, and he lists about 8 different things. I condensed them a little bit here. But there's different things of ways that God answered his prayer. The first one is just that. He says, you answered his requests. You've granted him the heart's desires and have not withheld the request of his lips. You know, you and I have these prayers and these things that are deep down into our hearts. Sometimes we're so afraid to even declare them with our lips because, one, it grips our hearts so much that to even have to acknowledge it, the pain that we feel or the hurt that we feel with our lips, there's something about even expressing it that makes it more real. The psalmist says that God answered both those deep desires within his heart and the request that came from his lips. I want you to think about this. How has God answered your prayer? You know, it's so easy for us just to go through life and to keep on giving these petitions. At least I'll speak for myself, okay? It's so easy for me to go through life and give God this great list of petitions and say, hey, God, can you work in this way? God, can you work in this way? God, can you work in this way? That I don't slow down and actually think about the ways that God answered his prayer. Now, for some of us, we may be struggling because we have prayers that we want God to answer, and he is not answering them the way that we want it to, and he's not answering it in his time, and that is a hard, hard struggle. We have to admit that. But one of the ways that we endure that struggle is by reminding us that God answers our prayers. And so I want you to think about this. What are those ways that God answers your prayer? You know, last week was a hard week. We Rosalie had a stroke on Tuesday, and she became incapacitated. She couldn't move her left leg and her left arm, but in Rosalie fashion, she also didn't want to go to the hospital to deal with it. Her strength and grit is what got her through life, and she continued that. But you know, throughout this whole thing, there's always been a prayer of mine that if Rosalie goes, that she goes quickly, because I don't think she would do well in assisted living home. You know, even in the midst of that, God brought a caregiver, Berta, who took care of her during the day, and Renee Miller, who stepped up and spent a couple of nights with her until we could get her on hospice. And even in the working of all that, how she became mentally incapacitated to where she couldn't make the decisions herself, and I was her power of attorney because she didn't have any family. But the fact that she actually got it all lined up and got a lawyer to do that made life much easier than it could have been. And so you can look at that event and you can look at all the negative stuff, and it's easy to do. Or you can look at it and look at all those little small ways that God answered prayers. Rosalie didn't have to suffer. Rosalie didn't have to live in a nursing home for years, which would make her drive her nuts. She didn't have to live with the effects of a stroke and not have the ability to play piano. That's what she told me. She said, Brad, I want to be able to praise the Lord if I can do anything. So if I lose that ability, then let me go. And even after we made the call to go to hospice, the ambulance came in, and she said, she was not really with it coming and going. She said, hospital? No. I said, you're not going to the hospital, Rosalie. Emergency? No. You're not going to the emergency room, Rosalie. You're going to hospice house. She didn't give me a fight. Now, who knows why that happened? Maybe she went in out of consciousness, but maybe it was the Lord answering prayer. That even in that moment, she knew that that was the right thing. What I want us to encourage, or what this psalm encourages us to do, is to think about those ways that God answers our prayers, even in the midst of our hard times, even in the midst of our difficult times. You know, I think of even Nella this week. One of the terrible things about COVID has been that family members have not been able to be in the hospital. And if you know the drug family, you know that they will keep vigil. They got to spend their last days with their loved one because things opened up and because they were able to get into a facility. While it's hard to say goodbye to Nella, Jay and Nella were both actually the first members of Crossway Church, other than my wife and I. We know that even in God's timing, he allowed the family to be surround her and to get the care that she needed. It's in those small things that God can answer prayer. And so I want you to think about that this week. What are those ways that God can answer prayer? It doesn't have to be big, huge things. It can be simple things and small things. But the psalm encouraged us to think about that. The second thing that we see is that they give praise to God for and thank him for is that he blessed him with the right to rule. Psalm 21, verse 3 says, "You came to greet him with rich blessings and place a crown of pure gold on his head." And it reminds us that everything we have is a gift of the Lord. You know, it's so easy for us to go through life, especially in our American culture, to think, "I brought myself up from my bootstraps. I'm the one who did all of this. Look at what I've accomplished." I mean, in some senses, that's what the Queen of England wanted to do, right? It's like, "Look at me. I've been the queen for 60 years. But what Kipling tried to do, and what this psalm tries to do, is to remind us that everything we have is a gift from the Lord. James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change in the shifting of shadows." And so what I want you to see here is that the psalmist says, it's awesome that we have this king. It's awesome that God answered his prayers. It's awesome that God set him as the ruler over all. But don't forget that phrase, God set him as ruler over all. And he wanted to praise him for that. And so I want you to think about this week. What are those blessings that God has given you? Even in the midst of dark times, and I would encourage you, it's even in the midst of those dark times that we need to count those blessings. And again, they may not be huge, they may be small, it may even be that all we have is life itself. It could be the kids that we have. It could be the time of peace that we have from when the stress doesn't overwhelm us. But it could be a great job. It could be a new challenge. It could be a new freedom. I mean, if nothing else, the Ukraine and Russian war should remind us how nice it is to not be in the midst of war and to have the freedoms that we have in this country. But you see, the next thing that they praise the Lord for is that he granted the king life. Psalm 21, verse 4 says, "He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever." Now, Daniel 2, verse 4 says, "May the astrologers answer the king, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and he will interpret it." Now, most scholars think that this forever and ever is kind of hyperbole. You know, you just don't want to say that the king will live 100 years. You got to say forever and ever because they're going to be the best. That's what they did in Daniel. There was a drama there. There was a dramatic flair. And so most of them read it this way. We'll look at it when I look through the Christological lens at the end, that I think it could be the hyperbole in the time of Israel, but I think it actually points to Christ and what God gave him as he fulfilled this psalm. But for now, what we see is that the people praised them, that he gave the king life. And again, especially I thought this week as we went through what we did, where we've lost two matriarchs of our church, that the gift of life is something that we need to not take for granted. God made the king victorious and great. In Psalm 6, 21, verse 5, it says, "Though the victories you gave, his glory is great, and you bestowed on him splendor and majesty." And again, we see this theme that we've been seeing throughout this, that yes, the king is getting all of these things, but underneath it is the hand of God guiding and directing him, and they want to give him praise. And the final thing that they give him thanks for is that God allowed him to experience the joy of God's presence. Psalm 21, verse 6, surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. If nothing else, in times of desperation and times of sorrow, one of the things that we can praise God for is that he's with us. It may not always feel like it. Our emotions may feel distant and firm away. But the truth of Scripture is this, that if we've put our hope and trust in Jesus, then we can come into the presence of God and that he is there behind us, guiding us and directing us. And that those moments of respite of pain aren't by chance. Those are the presence of God, the joy that he can give us. And so I encourage you this week to not only think about all the things you have to be thankful for, the way God answered your prayer, those blessings, but also think about those moments, those times where it sense that God is at work in your life. They may be fleeting, but they're still there. And give God praise for that. Well, the psalmist not only, and the people not only sang praise for thanks for what how God answered his prayer, they also gave praise God and are praising God for his future deliverance. That's what the second half of the stanza is. But it's important that you know that there's this kind of hinge verse between these, and it's Psalm 12, verse or 21, verse 7, that says, for the king trusts in the Lord, through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. And what we see is this praise and thanksgiving is only possible because of the king's trust in the Lord's unshakable, unfailing love. He uses the word chesed. Chesed. Chesed is one of the churches in Vancouver that uses that word. It's the never giving up, never unfailing love of God. That throughout the Old Testament, even though the people of Israel and the people of God blew it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, God was faithful and he was supreme, and his grace and his compassion won the day. And what the people sing as to remind themselves, and we need to remind ourselves as well, is that our hope is not in temporal things, but our hope is in the unfailing and unconditional love of God. And that cannot be shaken. And we can trust that. So the war in the Ukraine and the disruption of the world peace, it can be frightening. My 12-year-old was homesick on Monday, and we turned on the news, and she's like, why don't they go help Ukraine? I don't know, honey, it's complicated. It is complicated. And it can seem unsettling, especially after all this COVID stuff. It's like, really? I was hoping 2022 is going to be a banner year. But no matter what happens around us, God's unconditional and unshakable and unfailing love is greater. That's what the psalmist wants to remind us. Inflation and the rising cost of everything may make you wonder, but God's unshakable, unconditional love is stronger than any economic woes. Relational tragedies or strife may be unsettling, and they break our hearts. But I want us to know that God's unconditional love is greater. Job issues, friendship issues. I mean, you just go through your list of the things that you're going through. I can't even imagine all of them that are in this room. Whatever we go through, the psalmist wants to remind us that our hope is not in ourselves, but rather in God and his love. And so the second half of the psalm, after that bold declaration, goes into things that they're going to praise him for in the future. The first is that he'll grant the king victory. Psalm 21, verse 8 through 9 says, your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you will burn them up as the blazing furnace. You will destroy their descendants from earth, their prosperity from mankind. Now, I know to us, especially in Western civilized world, that language seems angry and unjust and unfair. It seems pretty vivid. But I want you to think about what the folks of Ukraine would feel like if they heard that God was going to liberate them. He's going to give them freedom. And the people who are attacking them and bombing their homes will be completely taken care of. And that the threat won't be taken care of just for the next year, but that their children's children after that will get the freedom and the safety they want because the Lord will grant them victory. I don't know about you, but if I'm in that spot where I'm being attacked and I'm feeling that, it has a little bit of a different ring in my ears. It actually would give me hope and confidence because that would be my fear, is that not only do I have to endure this, but that the battle will continue to rage on, and my children and their children will be affected too. But they praise God that they will grant the king victory and that the Lord will overcome evil. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed, for he will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with your drawn bow. Again, the king is doing some of the action, but who is the one who's actually doing all the work? It's the Lord himself. This is the tension that we see. And so the people end the psalm with the declaration of what they began, that the people are confident in the Lord's strength. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. That is what they want to declare, and that is what they do declare. And for us, we need to remind ourselves of this truth, that our confidence is not in ourselves or in our circumstances, but rather our confidence is in the Lord and in his strength and in his might. Well, how does this psalm about victory, God answering prayer to the king, and God's future victory have anything to do with us? I mean, it was written to the people of Israel. They sang it to their king. How does this impact us? Well, as you're going to see throughout these next few songs, and my kind of baseline interpretation of the book of Psalms is that not only are they declarations of truths that we can learn, we can think about blessings, we can think about thanksgiving, we can think about praise, but ultimately, these psalms are fulfilled in Christ. And this psalm especially has some things that I think we have reason to give thanks to Christ for. The first one is that God thwarted the plans of the wicked on the cross. When I read Psalm 21, verse 11 through 11, though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. I went right away to Peter and his declaration in Pentecost in Acts 2, where he says, this man, speaking of Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. Amen. And so what we see is that evil will thwart. Evil will do everything it can to go against God's plan. But we have at the cross a reminder that this psalm is true, that nothing can overcome God. And God thwarted the plans of the wicked on the cross. If you think of Psalm 21, verse 4, where it says that he asked for life and you gave it to him, the length of days forever and ever, and read it through a Christological lens, what we see is that God, Christ, fulfilled this, that he raised Christ from the dead and gave him eternal life. Psalm, again, I think of this Acts 2 right there. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. God gave Christ life and helped him overcome death. And the eternal life that he gave him was yours and mine for those who put their hope and trust in him. And so when we sing those songs, and when we read this and we say, you gave him length of days forever and ever, we can think of that with Christ in mind. And we can be thankful for the work of the cross and Easter, that which we're going to celebrate, and the eternal life that it gives us today. And when we read this about how God put the crown of throne on the king, we're reminded that Christ now rules in heaven. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we know that Christ reigns, and even though it may not always feel that some all the time, it's the truth. Evil will not win. God will. Christ will. And so what we see here again is that this psalm also reminds us that Christ will come again and eradicate evil forever. All this language of destroying evil points to the work that Christ will do in the end. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 10. God is just and he'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in the blazing fire with his powerful angels, and he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On that day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to marvel that among all those who have believed in him. This includes you because you believed our testimony. God will be glorified ultimately. Christ will be all glorified ultimately when he comes and eradicates evil. And here's the beauty of it. We don't have to fear that day. We don't have to fear death. The hope that we have, even in the thought of losing Rosalie and Nella, is this. That they're in a better place. That they are getting to experience the joyful presence of God that this psalm brings. And that's our hope as well, that no matter what this world brings, no matter the darkness that we face, we know that Christ wins and he will bring us into the experience of God's presence someday. A verse that I've been thinking a lot actually with Rosalie and Nella this week is Philippians 1, verse 21 through 24, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, but what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." And as I think about Rosalie, and as I think about Nella, and as we think about our loved ones, at least those who know the Lord, we know that they are within the joyful presence of the Lord right now, and that same future awaits us. If we put our hope and trust in the truth that this psalm teaches us, that Christ came, that he lived the sinless life, that he died on the cross, and that God gave him life and overcame it, and that if we put our hope and trust in him for the payment that he made on that cross, that eternal life is extended to us, not based on our own works, but on the righteousness of Christ. And if we do that, we get to experience the joy of being in God's presence, both now and forevermore. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.